of the birth story and all that went along with that, including what we talked about last week, the Magi visited. And it's like, wow, that was quite the wonder. And then Mary, Jesus, and Joseph had to get out of town because their lives were in danger. And the slaughter of the innocents that hit Bethlehem, all boys 2 years old and younger, killed because of what God had done. And so that God's not unaware of any of that. God's not unaware of what's happening today and all of the questions we might have of, man, what are you up to? When we see what's going on in my life personally, God, what could your plan be considering what I've witnessed and what I've seen and experienced? He's not unaware. And if you're like me, you have a curiosity about what is God's plan? Why is he acting in certain ways? And why isn't he more clear in his communications to us to reveal why things are the way they are? That curiosity, I think, comes very naturally, but it's not to say that it's not quickly distorted by our own desires and turned into sin. Your own curiosity, I'd say, itself is not sin, but it can become sin when it starts to ask questions that have failed to find their footing, not in what's God doing, but what's God done and what he's already given us. Many of us have either had or been around young children where the questions are seemingly relentless. Why? What's next? What's going on? Sarah and I don't remember us being so annoyed about it in our children. I think we both were more annoyed in the middle and high schoolers. Okay, yeah, she's been annoyed with Hannah on that. But the middle and high schoolers we've known when we've taken them to Young Life and wildlife camp in particular, because the idea is, hey, trust us as your leaders. Trust what camp has prepared for you to just enjoy the moment. Take your phone away. Just enjoy the moment. You don't need to know what's coming next and why. And everything done at camp, as I would assume at most camps, is done with a lot of purpose. And yet campers aren't to know often at those camps, because there's a great gift in just experience it as it comes. Harper, as we know, often is enjoying a meal and then will ask an adult, what's for supper? And Katie will often say, just enjoy your lunch. But Harper is representative of all of us in that sense, like, oh, what's next and why? And what's the idea and the plan behind it? And it often shows a lack of trust. You have to know, because if not, it's afraid, it's scary. What am I going to do if I don't know? So a question for you, like, not, it's rhetorical, but when was the last time you heard from God? I have actually only spoken with one person who claims to have heard audibly from God. And I have no reason to doubt that person's experience. I have never heard audibly from God. I don't expect I will. Do I think it's possible? Absolutely. But I'm not depending upon it. I have not heard anything directly from God where it was like so clear, wake, this is your next step. I do think that I am a teaching pastor at Fillmore Christian Church by God's design, by his will. And when I get up here, I do believe it's me fulfilling obedience to his calling. But I've never received it as like, oh, God said clearly, wake, go to Fillmore Christian, lead at Fillmore Christian, preach at Fillmore Christian. There's a lot of a culmination of experience that make me believe firmly this is God's will for me. But it was never a, whoa, it's written right there, wake, do this. Oh, clearly I should do it then. For the unknown decisions in my life, I certainly would like him to make it clear. I'm sure many of you would appreciate that. Today, I'm hoping to use what we see in the Gospels and in Scripture in general to be able to say we can get very comfortable with God, what God has not said and what he has not chosen to tell us specifically. Scripture tells us a lot. Make sure I use this. Yep, already forgot that slide. 28 years, and all we have is a few paragraphs. Birth, Bethlehem, to Egypt. We do get this story in chapter 12. So Herod had died. Joseph is warned much more often And he gets divine revelation much more often than I had remembered. I remember the Christmas story in Joseph's dream. But he gets 3 to 4, depending on how you count them, encounters with God speaking to him directly. And so this we know Scripture does say. But then after Herod dies, they return from Egypt. And the child, it says, became strong. He grew and was filled with wisdom, that God put his favor upon him, which seems like it should go without saying, considering this is the Son of God, but Scripture says it. So he has real human development under the Father's good pleasure in his will. It is important to understand that, yes, we believe Jesus was perfect in that he was able to present himself as a lamb, as a sacrifice for your and I's sin. This is true. We call him perfect in that sense. But we talked about in Sunday's school this morning what perfect means in the sense of his sacrifice doesn't mean he had all the attributes of God the Father. And Jesus often said that he didn't know the Father's timing or will on certain aspects. And in the same way, when Jesus came in the way he came as first an embryo that then developed into a newborn baby that had to go through all phases of human physical development, including hormones, including probably disease that affected people that time, we can see it wasn't that he was perfect, no blemish whatsoever as far as what he experienced in the world. His feet got dirty. That's a blemish from our secular point of view. But it doesn't change the fact that he was a perfect sacrifice lamb of God. But it does help us kind of understand the part of him that was very important to his ability to be our sacrifice, which he was fully human. And so in his humanity, he couldn't change his own diaper or his clean up soiled self as a baby. At 12 years old, he still couldn't have the full privileges of moving around the countryside as an adult. And so there's a great concern when we hear the scripture Chris read of when he's away from his parents' authority and protection as a 12-year-old. It wasn't going to work for him to just go ahead and move into the temple and start studying there under those teachers of the law. And so scripture does reveal that much to us. But when you consider all that might have happened to the human, to the man, Jesus, in that time, we have a lot of gaps. And I think it's important to understand that just because there's a gap does not mean that God is not at work. So this silence bothers a lot of people. And it's important to point it out because we see something often happen in our world, our culture, and in our own hearts and minds that gets dangerous when we have gaps this big. What the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us about Jesus in those gaps, he doesn't tell us on purpose, because what he's told us is enough. These gaps are important to recognize and understand it's okay. Because when we don't think it's okay and to be expected, we start creating the narratives to fill them in, which then become extra biblical. And extra biblical then defies what we believe. We know God not through our own creation of understanding or ideas. We know God because of what's been revealed and settled by the Holy Spirit of God in Scripture, by the people who settled on the canon of Scripture, by a standard that we now say this is 66 books on how we know God. An example of how it gets crazy when we fill in the gaps is some of the apocryphal gospels, including the infancy narratives of Thomas that they said was recorded far longer after Jesus walked the earth, and so was not included to be into the canon of Scripture. In chapter 2 of Thomas's infancy gospel, in chapter 2 of Thomas' infancy gospel, a 5-year-old Jesus makes 12 clay sparrows on the Sabbath. And then as a Pharisee gets onto him for working on the Sabbath, Jesus claps his hands, sends them flying away to destroy the evidence of his work. In chapter 4 of infancy gospel of Thomas, a child bumps Jesus' shoulder, and Jesus says, you shall not finish your course, and the child drops dead. Jesus blinds his accusers who said, "You killed that child," and he blinds them. This is what is in the infancy gospel of Thomas. Are you very comfortable or confident if that was in your finished work of scripture? I'm not going to say that, well, like, it doesn't make sense to me, so therefore it can't be scripture. Like, well, not a lot of what is recorded in the gospels doesn't always make sense to me. But obviously there's pieces there that don't seem to align with the finished work of Christ we have in the gospels as they've been settled in the canon of scripture. I also will point out that there are many great works in today's culture that have to be aware of this same filling in the gaps. I really enjoy The Chosen, and if you've enjoyed The Chosen too, I think that's good. However, if you've watched The Chosen, you see it's not verbatim only what we have in the gospel. It projects and speculates into the stories of the gospel. And so then you have to understand where those speculations come in, because if your faith rest on an extra biblical account, narrative, text, idea, as opposed to what's been revealed through the scriptures themselves, and if that's what your faith ends up resting on, even just a piece of it, all of a sudden you find, oh, I've created a God of my own making. In the same way we would say that the Church of the Latter-day Saints, which rests so much of their doctrine on the Book of Mormon instead of the scriptures, which they also account as good, but they've added extra biblical text to it. Now they have an extra biblical God. Same with Catholic faiths. Same with many other faiths that said, scripture's great, but also this. But also, what's that saying? When we need to add to scripture, we are admitting that scripture itself is insufficient. Scripture's great, but we also need this. And so, in any of your engagement with the cultures that may have scripture as a foundation, it's really important for us as Christ followers to distinguish where scripture stops speaking and where humans have started filling in the gaps. It's not sinful for me to account those stories in the infancy gospel of Thomas. It's kind of interesting. But if all of a sudden I said this, well, we have to account for this when we make our own choices of what God's called us to, now that's extra biblical. I can soak it in and then I can judge it, but I have to judge it. It's beyond what we've accepted as scripture. So paying attention to what scripture has said, but then also what it has not said, and being comfortable and learning to trust in the gaps is what we can see here in this early part of Jesus' life, 30 years with very little recorded. So there is a concept in literature, which I am a little reluctant to speak about because I know full well many of you know literature and literary devices better than me. But the concept actually Aristotle spoke to is that anything whose presence or absence makes no difference in a story is not a part of the organic whole. There's a someone named Chekhov, and they call it Chekhov's device, that says in a movie or in a plot or in a story, in a novel, you don't take time to recognize that a character hangs a rifle on the wall if later it's not going to fire. And if we trust that the Holy Spirit is a perfect narrator when they put together scripture, we would trust that when the scripture does not say much except a 12-year-old story between Jesus' birth and his ministry starting when he gets baptized, that is because the narrator is in control and knows exactly what needs to be revealed to us. So if it weren't important, it wouldn't be in there. And we get the opposite saying, the scripture writers themselves, the gospel writers, John said, if we were to include everything Christ did, we couldn't have enough data to represent it. There was more meaning to every single part of his life. And so there has been extraction of, so what is the key piece here? And we have it in the Gospels and in the rest of Scripture. These hidden years of Jesus are actually interestingly bracketed by his language that he uses when he is distressing his mother and father out, which we could all relate to that distress. And we'll talk a little bit more about Mary and Joseph in a little bit. But when they get to him and say, come on, child, what are you doing to us as your parents? He says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Later, when it says bracketed, when we see Jesus after his resurrection from the dead on the Emmaus Road with disciples, he uses that same Greek word, which is day, which means it is necessary, when he says, was it not necessary, day, that the Christ should suffer? It is necessary. As we were talking about, why get this story? Because this story is telling us, it's telling you what God is up to and why it's important. And so Jesus, in his life, brackets here as a 12-year-old, it is necessary. The first recorded words of Jesus right there. Did you not know that I must, day, it's necessary that I'm in my Father's house? And then bracketed by some of his final words before his ascension, was it not necessary? So we're using scripture here as we study it to figure, what is God's plan? What has he done in history 2,000 years ago and well beyond that and well into the future? And then how do you make your choices in light of that plan? Where are we at in the story, and what's your role in it? And what it all is attesting to, if we show up here looking at scripture together with saying, I do know he has a plan, we can have a hint that it is a plan, because why is it necessary? Whose idea makes it necessary? Is it Jesus necessary? It's the Father's idea. The plan to make a creation, as we see in Genesis, as that documentary looks like, wow, just the pictures and the ability to produce images of God's creation now. What a time to be alive. Like, that's such a gift to see those images created to help us get a sense of what God has done. Again, a lot of that extra biblical, that's all taken, and what we need to know has already been recorded in Genesis, but what a gift to get new images of it. So again, that goes back to what's said in scripture and what's not, and how we create from it. But according to what? Why does this exist? According, because someone's got a plan. And Jesus is saying it's the Father's plan. And that plan actually has rigid bounds of what must and must not be done. And Jesus says, I am within the bounds of my Father's plan. And later we'll get to see, oh, how cool, because his plan isn't, look at me. His plan is, I've come to save you. That's the mission. I must do this. Why? Because I've come to save you for salvation. If you feel like you need saving, he's like, great, I'm here to do that. No matter what, you being saved from death forever, that sounds like a really good plan to me, even though it went in a way that I never would have designed or necessarily even thought was maybe the best plan myself. But I'm sure glad it didn't go the way I planned, because I can't plan like God. And so why is it necessary? And why does Jesus point as a 12-year-old? He is aware there is a plan. It is necessary. And he has the idea that this is why I've come, and this is why I'm here, even as a 12-year-old, even though we don't know exactly what he's revealed, because then later, as we look at next week, the Spirit of God falls on him when he's baptized. So something happens, and something is different then, because then everything's changed for how we don't get much recorded, and all of a sudden we do. So something's going to change in him. So we don't know exactly what he knew at 12 years old, but he knows there's a plan, and he knows he's bound to do his Father's will. And so it is necessary. And then we get to see and know already ahead of the story. And when it ends for Jesus' time on earth, he said, was it not necessary? And he uses that term day often, almost always referred to Jesus saying, I must, it is necessary I suffer. It's necessary. It is a part of the plan. I have to do this, that I suffer, in the same way that it's bracketed there on the end. So we can look to enjoy the next few months, where we just look at why was it necessary? What was happening there with Jesus? And why was everything he did in the meantime necessary according to God's plan? So there are other examples of being able to trust when we don't have full information for God. We talked about in Sunday school the reality that even when we are in God's kingdom with him, will it be like we have the absolute full knowledge that the Father has? Let's say, well, even Jesus didn't have that when he was here on earth, that there still will be a distinction between us and God and Jesus and the Spirit of God and angels. There looks to be a lot of diversity in our future. Even if one thing that we will be glad is no longer makes us diverse is our experience with sin and suffering. No more heartbreak and pain. But there still looks to be a lot of diversity. And so what our fullness of knowledge in him, it says now we see dimly, as Chris pointed out in our Sunday school lesson, the scripture, now we see as through a window dimly, soon we will see fully. It's coming, and I'm looking forward to it, but we're still left with gaps in the meantime. But this is not new. Three good examples. Number one, Moses. In Deuteronomy 29:9, it says in that scripture, what is revealed, the secret things belong to Lord our God. The things revealed are for us to do all the words of this law. So this is pointing to we have sufficient information, even if it's not exhaustive. What you have is enough to do what you've been called to do. Isn't that nice? Because I know we've all been in a position of under authority of someone who says, I expect you to do this job. And then you hear a lot of employees complain like, but you haven't given me the tools to do this job. Well, that's not necessarily the employee's fault. If they haven't been given the tools to do the job, they don't need to carry on the guilt of the job not getting done if they were not set up well by their authority, by their employer, by their parent. But God is saying, if you have an excuse, like, God, how am I supposed to do this? You haven't given me enough. I can't understand what you're up to. He's like, I've given you all the tools you need to do what you've been called to do right now. Moses was the first one to hear that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed are for us, and to do all the words of this law that was given to Moses. Job, in the book of Job, which we spoke about a year and a time ago, Job comes to God after suffering all he suffered and demands answers. Why, God, why? God answers him with almost 70 questions of God's own to Job. And then Job responds finally after God's questions. Were you there? What do you know? How have you expected this? Job says, I have uttered what I do not understand. God doesn't scold Job. He just makes his asking seem like, that's ridiculous, buddy. And finally, Paul, after he gives his, really a lot of what our theology is explained and made clear in the book of Romans, to the Romans, Paul's in his response to what has God not fully revealed, simply says in praise, oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. So Paul just finishes up one of the most literary, clear interpretations of what Christ has done through the first 10 chapters of Romans. And then he gets through all of that, a treatise, really, of probably the summation of all that he was trying to tell people through his whole life after he was saved. And he ends it by saying, the unsearchable riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God. I've just touched on it, and I can't understand everything. So these examples of men, it's like they don't have full information, and scripture shows they were called to embrace that. I say get comfortable with it. I'm not suggesting that's like, oh, this is so good not knowing. But really to just have faith in it, to trust in it. It's gonna be okay with what you don't know. And in fact, it can be enjoyed because like we said, we already find ourselves knowing we are the champions. And so now we get to watch it all unfold of like, how does the game play out where I win this? And the worse we get behind and I look like an underdog, the more epic the story will be when I realize I've already won in Christ. I love the game where you have to come back from what seems like unsurmountable odds. And if you feel like you're in that game, great, when you're in Christ, watch how you will come back. It's exciting to watch that game play out. There were two people, not these three, but two others who got firsthand witness into, I see, even have very clear information from God, except I still don't understand. And that would be his parents. So Joseph received direct revelation multiple times from angels, from God, and it did direct him. Now, Joseph took his family to Egypt. Did Jesus have to go to Egypt in order for him to bring us salvation on the cross? The answer is yes, because that's what it happened, and God did it that way. But could a God have done it another way if he willed and chose? Absolutely. So it's like, oh, but Joseph had to save his family from Herod. did God really need protection from Herod? No. But was God maybe up to something else when he sent Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Egypt? Probably so. Is there some hints of what we get that he was up to even then? Yeah, actually it fulfilled a prophecy where it said, I will bring my child out from Egypt. And many thought, hey, that recalls the story of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt as slaves. And look, here it's on play again. And maybe that simple story was the whole reason they went down to Egypt and took their own perilous journey through the Middle Eastern wilderness. Or maybe there's something else about them finding themselves in Egypt that's happening right now in the land of Egypt, in the Middle East, that was set in motion from that event and their traveling. We don't know. But we can enjoy the fact that God does know exactly why he made it go that way. And it wasn't because Herod could not be defied. He could have made Herod keel over in death that very moment. But he chose not to. And I look forward to revealing, like, do you realize what he was doing? No, I don't think I do right now. But someday we may find out and we'll be like, whoa, what a story. As we took our time in Sunday school to reflect back on the there could have been more magi. We don't know. We've traditionally known it as three wise men. But then when the magi visited Jesus, we don't know a lot about why they were compelled to get to find this newborn king, except the Holy Spirit, we believe, led them there. In all that we don't know about their story, I've kind of lost my train of thought. But the reality is they were able to look to the heavens, find a sign and follow it. And so it made me think about, we don't know exactly what that star was, where it came from. It made me sit and think in Sunday school about how much happens in the night sky that we never know about. I mean, how many nights of your life do you actually get a look at a clear night sky? It's not that many. How many wonders, how many shooting stars that would totally blow our mind will go over our heads tonight and actually are going over our heads right now. We just can't see because the sun blots them out. And they would be beautiful, and they'd probably be like, wow, that's cool. How many things is God giving what many have termed God winks? All around us, all the time. Probably there's supernatural wonders in this bouquet of flowers that I cannot see, that once I discovered what God was actually doing in these blossoms, I would be mind blown. Let alone the inner workings of my own DNA, or that word that I uttered that was actually looked like a terrible mistake that God ended up using, and just what he's capable of and his diversity and how he could work and work his plan out. I love assuming that I know very little of how incredible and awesome all of this is and how much he'll show me later. Like, Wakefield, you realize all the little pieces I missed? You all probably enjoy a good story or a good movie where you get to the end and have it revealed to you, like, oh, that what was going on. And then you go back and watch it again and realize all the clues that were placed in there and you missed along the way. Don't you think God's probably operating like that? I'm okay if he's not, but just what we've already missed in scripture, me going through it a lot of times in my life and then come like, wow, it looks pretty clear now and I didn't see it before. How much is that happening on repeat through his creation? I imagine it's going on a lot, which then makes it exciting, because it's really hard to hunt for morel mushrooms when you're like, I don't think any are growing here. But it makes it a lot easier when you said, actually, there are probably no less than 400 mushrooms within 50 yards where you stand. You just walk past all of them. It's a very different mushroom experience, because when I go out and don't find any, it's just like, I don't think mushrooms are growing anywhere this year. Assume that there's like 1,000 mushrooms of God's providence all around you within 10 yards of where you're sitting, because I think that's what we see here. Okay, these two people, that's what Joseph, Mary had this other, she carried the Son of God in her innermost being, which is crazy in itself. Luke points out and says it twice in the same chapter, Mary treasured these things in her heart. And yet, Joseph and Mary both, when we get to the end of Luke chapter 2, say, I don't understand these things that you're saying, Jesus. They had as much revelation as anyone, and yet they left through this like, I don't understand what's going on. So does that mean it's okay for you to not understand fully what's going on? Absolutely it's okay. The woman who carried Jesus in her womb didn't understand what was going on. But what was her reaction? She looked at all these things and she treasured them in her heart. She listened to Jesus as a 12-year-old and she treasured them. She tried to take account of them. It said she was developing her view of God, what they'd consider her own theology. What's God doing through this boy? What's God doing to me through him? And it's the same for you. Soak it in. Make an account of it. What does it mean? If you don't have full understanding, you're like, God, I'm trying. That's all he's asking for you and from you. Keep coming back. Take these words in. Apply it. Test it. Experience in it. Enjoy it. Weep for your sin. Weep for the brokenness of this world. Experience it and realize he's in control. And you're not the first one to go through this. And Mary is a fantastic example. Some of the words that it uses in Mary treasuring, it means she kept it all together. Or she threw it together. And also that she kept it through. Meaning that our experience isn't just like, mark, done, I understand, or don't. And most of the times, if we just marked it pass or fail, we would be fail. But it's saying, no, the test isn't ending. You're still going through it. And so this hearing from preaching from the Word of God today is a part of your own evidence to gather and treasure it within your heart and try to make sense. What is God doing? And that is a good example from Mary. So what about you and I? Do you have gaps that you can't make sense of right now? Absolutely. Should they terrify you? For those who are not in Christ, yes. They should probably scare you a lot more because it's hopeless. There's no convention man can create to fill those gaps with anything less than it's all deteriorating and being destroyed and it all ends up in ruin. But for those who are in Christ, the best is yet to come. The gaps are just setting up a highly, highly, entertainment is too cheap of a word, a highly rich experience of seeing how his plan plays out for all of us. Jesus, in John chapter 21, through the end of John's gospel, has an experience with Peter and John, and Peter's been restored, and Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to have to suffer a lot for me. And then Peter's like, oh, and looks behind him and sees John. He's like, well, what about him? And Jesus says, what about him? What's it to you what I have planned for him? You follow me. And I think that's a great encouragement to us. What about the people who suffered, you know, in Soviet Russia, who were Christians around the frozen pond and all froze to death? Oh, you know, what should I do regarding that? What about them? You follow me. Well, what about King David, who was blessed with all the riches of the earth and is famous as like, what about him? That's not you. You follow me. Why did David have that? Why did someone else suffer in the ways that we do not? Why? You follow me. That's as simple as it has to be. Should you shame your own curiosity about God? No. I think he calls us to be curious. Like, get in there. Go see what he's done. Look for the God winks. Look for the clues about creation. Go see a documentary and be like, wow, it's amazing. But don't fail to trust him in what he has not yet revealed. You follow him, and all else will be given to you, he says. And that's incredibly encouraging. In the silence, and no matter how hard it or bad it hurts, Tim Keller was famous for saying that the cross of Christ is God's final answer to whether or not you can trust him in the silences. The loudest silence in history came when Christ was hanging on the cross and said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And there was no answer from the Father. That silence, thankfully, shows that our silence is not abandonment. Christ dying on that cross and the Father staying silent when Jesus asked him to not forsake him or question why he was forsaking him, that silence means that any of silence we get is not truly silence anymore. Jesus endured that silence of God so that we will never have to face the silence of abandonment by God, because he endured it on our behalf. God may hide his ways, he may hide his timing, but he has not and will not hide himself. If you're saying, man, God's been awfully silent about this, odds are he has not, but has already spoken to it in his word. And we know that's true when we look at the cross and the empty tomb. He has already spoken to whatever silence you think you're feeling. It is spoken. It's not to say it won't hurt or that it shouldn't hurt, but he has not abandoned you and he's not abandoned me. See how many slides I miss? One. This is a good one to end on. The Christ we have is enough. The grace Christ has wrought for us is enough. So therefore, the silence has happened. We can trust it.